Every fetter. Amen. How many feels free this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I do.
Thank God.
Amen. I feel free from the chains of sin and the bondage and the things that Satan wants us to be bound in. And I know that the Lord is present now just to continue that work. So sometimes I say in prayer, Lord, we accept your provisions for us. And so we want to do that this morning. We want to accept his provisions to set us free, break every fetter. If anything's binding us, we'll just renounce it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. And amen. I want to say welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. And as always, we're just thanking God has allowed us another time.
Amen.
Allow us to have a church family. Church family that we love, and I was just back there in the song service, and I just wanted to come up here and tell you, the saints, if you're going through something, you've got brothers and sisters around the room. If you'll turn around the room and look at them right now, we will fight for your needs.
Amen.
Brother Daniel touched on it just a little while ago. We will fight. Amen. There's nothing in this world really worth fighting for as the world is concerned, except our freedoms to be able to worship the Lord, but we will fight for what God has told you can have. And as Brother Ram said, you know, the devil's hands are greasy. He don't want you to know that, but they are greasy. That means that he can't hold on to it just as good as what you would think he could. But so you just remember that. We'll bind together as a group, as a family, and defeat the enemy and whatever it is he's trying to do perform in your life. December 15th and 16th. Brother Ben Craven, we have him scheduled to come and be with us. That'll be on a Saturday night and Sunday morning, and I'm looking forward to hearing him on the phone. He's quite a talker, and so if he preaches like he talks, we're going to have a good time if you keep up with him. So I don't know, maybe he doesn't preach like he talks, but if he does, it's probably going to be a race between him and Donnie Reagan as how fast they talk. So. But anyway, so that's December 15th and 16th, and so you set your calendar for that, and we're just looking forward to this brother. Also, I guess there was Sister Ristler had kind of contacted some of the church saints and wanted us to kind of spread the word that they're having a gathering at her place on the 10th of November, bonfire, that kind of thing, and so... Everyone's invited. You can start showing up at 3 and they start eating at 6:30. So anyway, everyone's invited. We want to pass that along to you, and that would be the 10th of November. And also today is Fellowship Sunday. And so you know what that means. And so if anybody forgot about it, didn't bring anything to eat today, don't worry about it. You're invited anyway. We will feed you one way or the other. Brother Branham, I heard him say one time, and I kind of agree with him on this. All things are possible. So we'll make it work out. And there's always more than enough anyway. So everyone's invited. There'll be a gathering at my house. And, you know, later on, maybe the Lord provide us a way to have a fellowship hall or something like that. But until then, we'll be faithful with everything God gives us.
Amen.
And we'll do our part and then leave it up to Him. And so I think that's all the announcements. I'm not really much of one for announcements in service. When I get up here, I want to start getting into the Word because it's a different channel, but it has to be done. So anyway, you pray for me. If you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 4. Always be real conscious about everyone standing for a long time, and so I don't want to do that. But Ephesians chapter 4, we want to begin reading at verse 1. Paul calls himself a prisoner. He said, well, I thought the Lord was going to set me free, but he does. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Father, or one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now let's go to James, the book of James, which is after Hebrews. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 17. Very familiar scripture. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's bow our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we want to take this time, Lord, to look to the dust of the earth where we come, Lord. And we know in a physical sense, should you tarry, that's where we return. But Lord, we rejoice that down inside our hearts is another life, another spirit, another moving, Lord, that's taking us into your presence. Lord, we appreciate that. Lord, we appreciate that in this life you don't just cause us to walk alone, Lord, but you promised you'd be with us. And you let us taste of this, the power of this world to come. You let us enjoy the blessings of it to lead us and guide us and to break every fetter. We thank you for those things, Lord, for what you have suffered for and provided for us. And Lord, as we come this morning into this service, we know, God, that you've made a way and you've prepared a way. And Lord, we're standing and asking you, Lord, to bring that way before us this morning, God, and to allow us just to look into the things that you have, and that you would just bless your people, just young and old, Lord, all in between, that you would just have something for each one. We ask, God, that you would just do these things for your glory and for your people to be edified this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. The title that this morning, he gave gifts unto men. We just read the scriptures where it says that, and so we want to talk about it this morning. What is a gift? First thing I want to say, what is a gift? And I don't know, I didn't look it up, but I'm just going to tell you, to me, when I think of a gift, I think of something that someone has that I don't have, right, to start out with. And they bring it to me, and they give it to me or give it to you, and now you are a possessor of that gift, and then now it belongs to you. Something that you didn't have, now you do have, and you received it. Not by works, not by something that that you paid for or something you did to cause the person necessarily, but that person of their free choice decided they wanted to bless you with something they had that you didn't have, and maybe they felt like you needed it, or maybe they wanted you to have it so that you would have it. In other words, the giver of the gift would look at the other person and have a desire down in them for that other person to have that gift, for whatever reason it might be. It might be that this gift would give that person great advantage in their life, or it might help them in some way, or maybe it might just mean something to them and cause them to have a more fondness toward the one who gave it. Whatever the reason is, the concepts you can understand there is that it's something that the receiver didn't have. It has received free of charge by someone who has given that to them. And so the scripture says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. It comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And so, you know, and it says every good gift or every perfect gift. So I would take it to mean that in the scriptures, there is perfect gifts. There are gifts that in some way, in some capacity, God refers to that as a perfect gift. And so if it's a perfect gift, then there is a package, I guess you could say, that someone is going to give to somebody else. And that gift and that package in itself is, and in what it's going to accomplish, is perfection. Everybody can follow that. It's something that is, the scripture said, is a perfect gift. And the scripture says that every good gift, every perfect gift. So there's going to be gifts probably that could be given that aren't necessarily perfect, that aren't good gifts that someone could do. But you see, when it says that every good gift and every perfect gift, it's attributing that all of that, the goodness and perfection, it all comes from one source. And it can't come from anywhere else. There's not a person in this world that has the ability in themselves to do anything good or to give anything good or anything like that. So to me, when the scriptures are speaking of this, it's speaking of how that God is the source of all these things. And the scripture says, well, there's no variableness in him. There's no shadow of turning. He doesn't change his mind. As a matter of fact, you can find scriptures that says that it's a good thing that he doesn't change his mind, because if he did change his mind, then we would be consumed. But we're glad that he doesn't change his mind. And so you can see that he is the source of all these things, the source of all the good and perfect gifts. Now, God is not someone to clown around. He's not someone who's to sit around and play jokes on people. He's not someone that's sitting around full of folly, that sort of thing. I know that we could say that Jesus had a sense of humor, and he called Herod a fox. You know, and it might say, well, that's, and we know that, but God doesn't clown. There's a reason for everything he says and everything he does. There's a reason and there's a purpose. And so, I mean, I could look at that, I could say that Herod probably had the nature of a fox, and Jesus was kind of referring to that, but still yet, I want us to focus on the fact that maybe if Jesus was here in his flesh body, he might joke around with us or something like that. We could kind of kid with us or something like we would with one another in a good sense, maybe, but not to take away from the fact that God is not a clown. God has a purpose for everything that he does, everything that he says, and his purpose in interaction with us is to give us life. It's to save the lost. The scriptures tell us when Jesus said, well, you say, well, you know, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is to believe on the one that he sent. That's what he said to us. So, you know, we go, well, I want to be in the perfect will of God. I want to do this. I want to do that. But he said, it's real simple, that the will of God is to believe on the one who he sent. In other words, to receive what God is doing. Because Jesus was the one that was sent. He was the one that was, God was working through him. And so, you know, that was the will and the work of God was to receive that. And so God doesn't clown around. He doesn't play. Everything he does and says is for a purpose. And I'll say it this way. It's for the purpose of saving you, saving the world, edifying you, building you up, giving you a life and giving it to you more abundantly. That's what God's all about. And when he puts something in place, if he hung a certain star in the heavens at a certain spot, if we can understand what that means, you'll find out that it's telling us about God's love and his provisions and his saving power for us. If you can look at a tree limb and the leaves or anything, all of those things, all of the heavens and the earth and everything in it will declare God if we look through the right channel, through the thinking of God, we'll understand. And it's all talking about how God wants to give life to us and give it to us more abundantly. And so he doesn't play around. And so naturally, if God would give us a gift, if God would send down gifts to earth, remember it said it cometh from above.
that it would come down from Him, from His abode, from His habitation, from His environment, and come to us in our habitation and our environment to have, I'll put it this way, that some heavenly effect would come upon us because it comes from Him. And so He wants us to have that. And so if God would give us something, then the gift He would give us would be to further life, to build us up, to strengthen, not to be a clown, not to build some man up in some earthly kingdom or something like that, but to establish the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. That's what God would be doing. So when He would send things down to us, that would be the purpose of what He would be sending to us. And so we see, as the title said, He gave gifts unto men. Man was lost. You know, I don't think you could say this enough. Man is, if God had not gotten involved with humanity and provided a way for us to be saved, we'd all be walking around in our bewilderment. We'd be born, we would live, and we would die, and we'd still be scratching our head, not knowing what was going on. Because we don't have the ability within us to generate. We're not thought generators, you understand? We talked about that the other day. We're either influenced from one dimension or the other. We're sheep, and we are not thought generators. If God had not gotten involved, we'd been totally subject to maybe the influence of Satan, but we would walk around, and we would still not have a clue to this day what needed to be done for us to be saved. We wouldn't do it. And so God got involved with man because man was lost. God got involved. And when God got involved, what did He start doing? He started giving gifts unto man. And that's what I want to show you. God started giving gifts unto man for what purpose? Not just, you know, to have some big show. God did not cause a prophet to stand on the platforms in our day and be able to do the discernment the way He did. He didn't cause him to do that for naught. There's always a reason why God does the thing He does, and many times it's the bait on the hook to get us to latch on to something else. It's sad to say, but a lot of times God could come up to us, and if God did tell us exactly what He wanted to do in our life, we'd probably reject it. Because we don't even know. We don't even know that we need it. So what does God do? God sugarcoats it a lot of times. Your preacher sometimes sugarcoats something a lot of times. Because God knows a lot of times you wouldn't receive it. You wouldn't receive it exactly the way He would tell you. It's too strong, it's too straight, it's too hard of a saying. So sometimes God puts a little bait on the hook. He really wants to catch you and put you into His net. But He knows you're not going to go for that, so He gives you something that you will bite on, that you will connect to. And in the process of seeing that God is good, as a healer, then He'll save you. And that's the way Jesus did it. That's the way we understand God does things. And so sometimes God will send down something and it's for a purpose, but the end product, it may look like something else, but the end product is that He is blessing you and putting that in your midst, in your life, whatever it is. He's doing that He might give you life and give it to you more abundantly, that He might save you from yourself and save you from this world. And so, God got involved with lost humanity and He started sending down gifts to men. And really what this is, when He sends these gifts down to men, all it really is God coming down and living in them these perfect attributes. These things that are good. And you've heard me say it many times, you know, if I love my wife, but if there's anything in her that meets my needs, it's not really her in herself. It's the portion of God that came down and lives in her. It's that attribute of God. And so it's the same way. You take a person has the ability to do anything, even a child. If a child has the ability to, just in their playing and doing the things that they do, to bless the heart of the parents, that's really something God has established. And you can see God in all of that speaking to you, if you'll just allow God to let you see those things. And so everything that's good is God. And anything that's happening that's good among us is God. If the preacher preaches a sermon that blesses you, it's God, not the man. Can everybody understand that? I know you do, but I want to say these things because I want to get you in a frame of mind so you'll see the rest of the things that I feel the Lord would have me say. And so it's really God coming down and living in us. So when I spoke of a gift, when a gift comes from God into the life of a man, now we're going to bring it down more on a personal level, but if the gift of God, if God looked down upon Brother Tim Lane and said, you know what, I want him to be gifted in music and I want him to be able to sing and bless the people, you realize that when Brother Tim stands up here, that's God doing that. Because there, God took a spin off of himself, which made Brother Tim to begin with, but in that spin-off of God was those attributes to be able to bless and provide a perfect gift to the body of Christ, to that ministry of that music and singing would go out and bless and be part of bringing life and bringing more abundantly to you. That's how that works. So every person that's got a gift, and we call it a gift, it comes from God. And something else I could say about a gift, when we were talking about it a while ago, what is it? Well, when you take someone who has the ability to do something better than most people in whatever it is, you can say he's gifted in that area. Everybody understand that? I look at these brothers, Brother Dean picking up that rope, spinning it the other day. I don't know how they can rope a cow. It's beyond me, but they can do it. So I could say they're gifted to do that. I'm not. But you see what I'm saying? And so every person, everybody, I believe, has some gift. They have some way that they can benefit the body. Somehow, some way, whether they, maybe some of you know what your gift is. But some of you probably still don't know. Some of you are probably wanting to know and asking God, where would you have me serve this body? But what I want you to see is that when you find that gift, what it really is, when you find what God spun off of himself and sent to you to be a blessing to the body, to give life and to give it more abundantly, when you find that, that's going to be an area that you are specialized in, and no one around you can even touch being able to try and accomplish that very thing that you can easily do. Easily, because it's God in you doing that for the people. That's the way that works. When a man can understand this in his life, and it doesn't have to be a minister or a fivefold ministry. It doesn't have to be any of that. But whatever it is, when a person can recognize that they are gifted in a certain way, they can just throw themselves into that, and it is easy for them to operate in that mode because they're surrendering to that purpose of God in their life. Brother Branham said, he's standing on the platform and he said, it's not like some gear you just pull yourself over into necessarily. You just get yourself out of the way. So this concept of getting yourself out of the way so that whatever God really wants to do in your life and bless everyone around you with that, then it's a matter of you just getting yourself out of the way and letting God do that. And when that happens, you'll fall into a channel. And that channel will be one that is easy for you, I guess you could say, compared to what everybody else would be. So it'd be an area that no one else could really touch. And you've heard Brother Branham say it, and I think that we could all agree to this. There's only one person in this world that could be Matthew Wheeler, and that's Matthew himself, or be Brother Daniel. No one else could do that. So that in its own right, in its own sector, we could say, is that there's one gift that was Matthew Wheeler, or one gift that was Daniel Black, or one gift that was anyone else that God sent, and no one can do what that person can do and what they're called to do. So you can look at each person really as a gift from God, but we want to just keep moving on that. So when God got involved and started giving gifts to men for the purpose of declaring and proving and bringing salvation into place, it's really God coming down and getting in the midst of them and God expressing his attributes of what he is through people. You know, God is so much, and I've just typed up several of the things that I know Scripture says he is, and I'll read them off to you, and you may think of a lot of other things on it, but I mean, you probably could fill up pages and pages. But we know in Isaiah says he's wonderful. And as I read these, ask yourself, is he that to me? Do I know him in this capacity? He's wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Savior. Healer. Kinsman Redeemer. ever-present help in time of need. Comforter, shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, our all in all. I want to ask you something. We say, okay, that's all attributes. That's things that God, the Word of God declares that He is to us. And many of us know Him to be many of those things. Maybe we haven't experienced Him in some areas that... But what I want you to understand is that God got involved with humanity and all these things that God are, that God is, excuse me, all these things that He is, He takes those attributes and He sends it down and begins to live them out through man. So that man, through interaction with man, might see God. Right? And so, how many could say that I know someone in my life, some brother or sister, or maybe it was a parent, or some godly, sainted person that had an influence in their life throughout your years that fits some of these attributes? Somebody that was a comfort to you when it seemed like nobody else could. Somebody that could give you counsel when you needed it and you knew that the world didn't understand, or maybe your brothers and sisters didn't understand, but maybe it was mom and dad and they were the only ones that really understood. But you see what I'm saying? These are all things, attributes that God wants to come down and live through humanity, or most of them all. Not that we would worship people as God. Not that we would think someone was everlasting Father or someone was the counselor. But to recognize that God comes and lives through the lives of people, through gifts and through different things that He ministers out for the purpose. And in all that, you attribute that as God speaking and meeting your needs. And so most of those things are lived out through humanity. He's the author of redemption. As I said, when we got started, we wouldn't even know that we needed redeemed. I mean, we might have known we were lost because we can see that in the garden. As soon as man did, they knew something was wrong. But God is the author. He's the one that created a plan of redemption. And He's the one that set order, a process to how man can be saved, how man can be redeemed. There's a process, an order to it. There's avenues, there's channels. In other words, when you hear Brother Branham say, well, if a man ever came to God in faith based upon a certain situation, then if God healed that man or met that man's need, then any other person that would come along and come to God with the same approach, on the same basis, God would have to answer every man's prayer and do the same thing He did at the first, or He did the first wrong. And we know God's not wrong. So you understand what He's speaking of. There is a process. God made a way for man to be saved. And if man falls into that channel, then every time man falls into that channel, God will meet him in that channel. Every time without fail. And so when I was speaking of a person, when they can recognize a gift of God in their life, when we fall into that channel to recognize that's God coming down, God wants to visit you today through me. I understand that. And you need to rise up in the morning, and when your feet hit the floor, you need to say that to yourself. God wants to come down and meet somebody's needs today. God wants to visit them through me today. And so it takes a certain mental capacity of getting yourself out of the way, because the first thing that you have when you say that in the morning, well, God wants to meet somebody's needs today, the next thought is Satan standing there telling you about how you think God's going to do that when you're such a failure. So you see, there's automatically a battle that takes place. But if we ever fight that battle and shove those thoughts and those imaginations contrary to the gospel to the side, and say, but God said He was going to meet somebody's need. God's going to minister to people through me today in some form and some way. And He's going to do that through what He's gifted me to do. Even if I don't understand that, you know, God will do it. And at some point, maybe you will understand what your gift is. But you see what I'm saying? God's the author of the process. And every time we meet that process, He will answer. He'll do it every time. And so, God comes down, He gets involved in man, He gets involved in saving humanity, and He does it by giving gifts to men. Now, this is where we kind of turn a little bit corner on this. God starts giving gifts unto men. And with each gift, and I realize, you know, Elvis Presley, some people say, well, he was gifted to sing. He learned how to sing in church and all that sort of thing, but he sold it out to the devil for a fleet of Cadillacs, that sort of thing. And so there, you know, maybe someone has a gift that they can shoot basketball, you know, and hit them every time. Maybe someone does have that. But I believe in some form or some fashion they could glorify God in whatever they do. So people may have gifts like that. But now I'm going to start talking about a special visitation of God in us and what it can do for others in this process. And so when I speak of gifts from now on through this, I want you to really think a little bit about what God's calling you to do. What God's calling you to be, I'll put it that way. Maybe you could say it both ways. And so with each gift, with each thing that God wants you to do, wants you to be for this generation, there's a certain level of sanctification. And I'll use sanctification and separation interchangeably through the rest of this sermon this morning. But there's a certain amount of separation or sanctification that goes with that gift. And, you know, Brother Branham went through this a lot, and the word sanctification is a compound word. It means cleaned up and set apart. We understand the process of justification, sanctification, then baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when you repent of your sins and God takes away your sins, you're justified, but you're not sanctified yet. So you're clean because your sins have been taken away. You're justified, but you're not sanctified because you haven't been set apart yet. If you're out in the world and you're full of worldly things, and that's what made you a sinner, and you repent and God cleansed you of that, but He has to remove you from that He has to pull you aside and sanctify your life, separate it from all that. You see, that's the next step. So you have justification, and then God continues to work with you, not just to cause you to realize you're a sinner and repent so He can take away your sins, but He wants to move upon you even further to pull you away from and pull you to Himself, sanctify you from what you've been in the past. To separate you from what you've been in the past. And we know God did that throughout all ages with all His people. God separates. He separates us from sin for sure. And He's segregationalist in that capacity, not so much in the flesh, but you understand what I'm saying. And so there's a certain level of sanctification that goes with what God wants to do in you as a gift. God has given gifts unto us to minister to the world or to the people around us, to our family or friends or loved ones. But in order for that gift to operate really like God wants to, if you really want God to come down and be what He wants to be through what He's called you to be, that He's gifted you to be, there's a level of dedication, a level of consecration that you have to undergo, not just once in your life, but daily, in order for God to be able to do through you what He wants to do. There's a level that has to happen. And so that's what I want to speak on as we go forward. There's a certain level of sanctification or set apartness that has to be done. And we can go back in the scriptures and we talked about it here the other day, that God wanted to save the world, and what He did is He went in and He took a small group of people out of all the nations called Israel, and He pulled them aside. Everybody else was in idolatry, so were they. They were all just of the same batch. God grabbed this one group, He pulled them to the side away from all that and made them a different people, for the purpose of bringing redemption to the whole world. You understand? So God right there, He sanctified not only just you know, got involved in their life to make them or to forgive them of their sins or whatever, but he had to pull them away from what the rest of the world was that he could further his purpose. And through that sanctification process, when they were pulled apart separate from the world, then God come down and got in the midst of it and did even more in them.
Right.
And that's the way I want you to, what I want you to see is that. So inside of that, God takes one group and he sets them aside, sanctifies them to make a people that he can come down and he can get into and do something
right.
for everybody else. Then you take that group and he took a smaller group out of that, of one tribe out of 12 tribes, a tribe of Levi, and he pulled them aside away from all of the rest of Israel for the purpose of a higher level of sanctification. What? So God could come down in that group in even a higher level that he might perform more. So I want you to see the stage of, because each of these are gifts. Gifts of God, where he comes down and he says, well, you don't have the ability to minister to the world, but I'm going to come down and I'm going to pull you to the side. I'm going to live through you. And now you're going to possess something taking place in your life that's a blessing to those around you. And it's really God that has come to do it. And so he makes it that way to where he gathers Israel, then he comes a little bit further down, he gets a smaller group of people and sanctifies them even further. It can't be like the rest of them, you see. And in that, because the Levites were more sanctified, they had a stricter life, they had certain things they could do and places to live and that sort of thing. Because of that, God could come down and get in them to a little bit higher level. And the level at which he went into them caused him to live out through them blessings and things to prosper the rest of the children of Israel. And so we keep coming down. We realize that out of the Levites, he took one family, the family of Aaron, and made the priesthood out of them. Just necked it down a little bit further. What? A more holy consecration. Further set apart. How far you think they're going to be from the world? If Israel was pulled from the world, the Levites were pulled from Israel, and now the priesthood is pulled over from the Levites. How sanctified are we talking about? You see what I mean? And as we're talking about this, you're talking about the world, and then a little bit closer, looking at the tabernacle, you're talking about the world well out there, and then Israel just outside the outer court, and then you're coming into the outer court, you come into the holy place, you come into the holiest of holies. So each group, that was the world's place off out there, then the Levites, Israel was a little bit closer, and then, you know, the Levites was even closer, and then the priesthood actually come inside the holy place. So each level of sanctification, each level of separation from the world brought them to a place where they were closer to God and God could do more through them that packed more punch, packed more redemption power the closer they were to God. But with that closeness was a sanctification, a separation. You know, we talk about the world. And we say, well, the church needs to be different than the world. And that's true. We talk about the church, and the bride needs to be a little bit further from that. A little more sanctified, right? Even within the ranks of the message, there's got to be a more sanctified group, a group that's more pulled aside, more dedicated to the things of God. What? For the behalf of those that's not called to be that closer walk. Because not everybody's going to be called for this most holy level of consecration. Not everybody's called for that. Everybody has their proper gifts. Right? But there is a people that's called to be closer. And so, you see that process. Each step, closer, closer, closer. A higher level of sanctification. And I'm speaking this because I want you to know that if God is to come and work through you, you know, we need it. We need it. We're living in an hour right now where Satan has perfected his devices of trickery and his devices of to keep people so mesmerized that they can't hear God no more. They're so bent on gadgets and things that are constantly moving that you're going to tell them to come in and sit down and listen to a man standing behind a pulpit talking. They're being conditioned to where they can't do that. It's all Satan's program to get them to where the Word of God cannot be got to them. They won't be able to. So what I'm saying, what does that mean for us as a people, as a church, as the bride of Christ? When we still have the commission to take the gospel to the world, and yet we see Satan has got everybody programmed to be closed off in a way to where they can't, you can't hardly talk to them. Yet we still have the responsibility. So when I see that, I see warfare, and I see a greater measure of battle that needs to be ensued, a greater intelligence of weaponry, if you want to look at it that way. I mean, if we were in battle with Russia and they had a force field where we couldn't penetrate that force field with missiles and what more, it would be time. The situation would call for time, call for a different weapon. One that could penetrate. You see what I'm saying? So this world needs us to penetrate what Satan has got. The bubble that he's put over the world, we need to penetrate that. And I say, and I believe God will show here out of this, that what we need is a greater level of sanctification. Listen, if Israel can't get attention of them, let's become Levites. And if Levites can't get their attention, let's become priesthood. Right? And if the priesthood can't get their attention, let's become the high priest himself. You see what I mean? Let's let that sanctification, that calling of God in our life, what we know He's speaking us to give in to Him, let's let that take place so He can minister through us and destroy that force field of the devil. So I say all around us is situations that needs God to minister in a level we haven't attained to yet. Not that we can attain to it, but that we can surrender. Brother Ram's standing there behind the pulpit, and he had thousands of people there, and they're coming up, and they're expecting their needs to be met. Many of them are expecting that man to tell them who they were and exactly what happened, and it happened thousands of times. But here's a man standing here, and you know that a man can't do that. No man can stand there and tell you who you are if they've never seen you before in their life. That is not in the capacity of man to do that. And yet here's a little humble man standing here that needs to do that. Why? Because God had called for it. It was time for it. The need was here. People needed that kind of thing to be expressed. And yet a man couldn't express it. But that man had enough faith in the ministry and the gift that God had that he would stand there and he'd have to do just like I have to when I come up here to preach. I have to say, God, I feel totally unable to come up there and stand, but I have to throw myself into a gift of God and step up into that gift and say, Lord, here I am. If you don't come on the scene, then I'm undone. We're all undone, but God, there's needs standing before me, and I throw myself into you to meet those needs through the gift you want to operate through me.
Amen.
That's the way it works. And so Brother Branham, he didn't say, well, I'll just come over and grind the gears and I'll just get in the gear. No. He realized he could get into anything. There wasn't anything he could do just to get himself out of the way and say, God, here I am, and do what you want to do for me. And God did it, and it worked. And it was perfect because it was God. And that's the way it works. We don't have a problem understanding that, but if something isn't right, it's not God. But when it is right, saints, when it is right, when God shows it to be right, time and time and time again, we have to attribute that to God. Because He's the only one that can do it. We need to put everybody right on the field where they belong. They're all of us down here right on this level as hopeless, helpless, if God doesn't come and live in us. But by surrender, by redemption, by these gifts of God that He comes down and puts upon man and they live it out with passion, knowing they can't do it themselves, but they throw themselves to the feet of God, watch what God does. That's the way it works. And it requires faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't do it until we just throw ourselves at the mercy of God and say, God, here's this situation before me. Here's a people. Here's my friends. Here's my family. Here's the church. And they have needs. And God, all we can do is just cast ourselves at the mercy that you have given. Cast ourselves at what you have said that you would do in our day. The promise that you've made that you would come in this day and do the things. We cast ourselves at your feet to fulfill that promise.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that's what he did. He did it through Luther. I mean, saints, if we would have been there in that day with 1,000 years of the Catholic domination and could have had the mind to realize what we needed, the thought of a man rising up to stand in the face of that system, it'd be like a man trying to take on the U.S. government in himself or something like that. You know what I mean? It would be ridiculous to think that one man could stand up and fight against that system that had dominated the world for 1,000 years. But God did it. Because it wasn't Luther.
And God.
It was God. And it's the same way all the way up, down to you and I. You have battles to fight. You got devils staring you in the face. And saints, if you'll just stand back and say, you know what? I know God brought me on this earth. I know I am a creation, one of his creations, and he knows me by name. And he has a purpose for me. I am going to bless somebody's life. I don't have the capacity to do it, but I surrender to you, God. I see the need. I can't meet it, but I throw myself at your feet and say, God, live through me and beat these devils that are standing in front of me and let me touch lives. But you're not going to do it just living like the world. I'm not saying we live like the world, but I'm speaking of that on this. There's a sanctification that's required.
Thank you, Jesus.
And with each step, there's a greater sanctification. And we're not going to meet the challenge of this day without a higher level of sanctification. Not just a higher level of sanctification to take us out of denomination and call us bride, call us message believers, but a level that takes us beyond that. A level that takes us beyond just profession. To a level where it actually is shown that we are possessors. A greater sanctification process. But I want you to remember that you as an individual, you want to touch lives. I hope you do. Touch lives so that lives other people would see Jesus Christ. And that they would be drawn closer to him in the process. God doesn't have a problem living through lives that way. So we should allow him to know that we should know that he has that in his program, and we should allow that understanding. If the scripture said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ, who being in the form of God. Can you say that? I'm in the form of God. We cringe at that. But he said, let this mind be in you, to be in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, the first church age messenger told us to let that kind of thinking course through our gray matter. To say, I'm equal with God. In its right rank. That we're not God. I'm not even equal to him in myself. But there's a certain category, a certain way that he comes down and lives through me. And in that capacity, I'm equal with him. And I'm going to walk in the face of devils with that capacity, knowing that I'm him. That I'm equal. Equals the same.
Yeah.
Knowing that I'm him.
Yeah.
Now you have to take the gray matter, the imagination that exalts itself. You've got to take that and throw it to the side to get into, and it takes faith to step into that, but you throw yourself into the spiritual revelation knowledge of knowing that God's got a people here now on this earth that he's going to touch lives with. And that's you and me. To let that mind be in us, that we are equal with God. And of course it talks about not making yourself a reputation and not exalting yourself and all that. And to those who have that mind, to Jesus Christ, he makes the whole world bow their knee to it. The whole world has to bow their knee to Jesus Christ because he humbled himself, became obedient to the cross and to what God had for him. And now because of that, the whole world has to bow their knee to it. But what I want to show you is that God's doing the same thing, wants to do the same thing in you. And for us to have that and live that way, God will make the devils, and he'll make everything contrary have to bow and recognize that. Recognize that life because it's the life of God that's in you. And so I'm speaking of that higher level of sanctification. We want the gifts of God, but with those gifts comes that sanctification process. Now I want to say this. If there is no sanctification in us, if there is no separation in us from whatever group that God takes us from, if that's not there, in other words, if God came down when I was working at the Calvert McBride Printing Company doing their maintenance, fixing all their machines that they had, whenever I was there, if God come down and got a hold of my life at that point and it didn't change me now, and I still looked and talked and acted, and, or whatever, however you want to say it, just like the rest of the people that were around me that knew me in my previous way of walking, what kind of testimony would I have? Would there be any drawing power whatsoever in my walk if I hadn't changed, if there wasn't something different about me? So you see, if there is no sanctification, if there is no separate life, a life different than the rest of those that God pulls you from, if there's not, there will be no drawing power. You'll have no testimony to speak to them. So you have no capacity that when they're in hard times for them to stop and say, I'll go to brother or sister so-and-so. They'll help me with this because I believe that something happened to them in their life. If you don't have that, they won't resort to that. They'll go through their hardships just like the rest of us. They just don't know what it's all about like you and I do. But they'll go through those things and they won't turn to you. But if God touches your life and changes you, then those people, God will see to it. Are you listening to me? God will see to it that people will turn to you and recognize. What am I saying? You have allowed God to sanctify you, pull you away, humbled yourself, and now God is going to cause people to bow their knee to it. They're going to come and say, you know what? I'm in time of need and I may not have agreed with this brother in the past, but I'm turning to him because I believe the God that he talks about will help me too. But you see what I'm saying? If you live just like the rest of the world, there will be no drawing power. That's why God sanctified. That's why he had to pull Israel away and pull Abraham, father of faith, away. Because there has to be a level of sanctification. He can't just come down in the midst of Ur of Chaldees and say, Abraham, now since you've repented, I've forgiven you of your sins, continue on the way you are. You can't build on that. God had to pull him away, and people ridicule, whatever, but pull him away and begin to get a different life, then God could come into that and go further with it. And it's the same way. And so if you want to touch lives, let God sanctify your life. Maybe you're already sanctified, cleaned up from the desires of the flesh or desires of that kind of thing. But I'm talking about a greater walk, a greater level of surrender to God. And so there won't be any drawing power if we don't do that. You know, the scripture talks about a wife that her unbelieving husband can be won. By what? No, not nothing against the sisters, but for the sisters to have chaste conversation. Well, it's the same way with men. For men to have clean talk. See, God's got to get involved. But you see, what are we saying? A sanctified life speaks. And so the scripture said that wife, that when that husband who's not a believer, when he looks upon her and he sees her chaste conversation, he sees something about her walk and her life that speaks. And the scripture said he can be won by that chaste conversation. That even though he's not a believer, that his life, he can be won to the gospel by what? By beholding a sanctified life that his wife. Now, a woman asked Brother Branham one time, said, well, you know, something about her husband not being a believer, and said, should I withhold myself from my husband? And Brother Branham said, no, you'll drive him away faster. You'll drive him away faster doing that than any other way. And that's right. But the point I'm saying then is that, yeah, a sanctified life, separated, something that will speak, but not to such a degree that you can't fellowship with anybody, that you can't touch lives. Right. Not to that level. You know, and I'll say that. I hope I'm not, you know, saying something that would offend or anything like that. But when the function that we visited last week over that the brothers, the butler's home, there was all kinds of people there that need God. If this family believed that, well, and this family believes in serving God and believes in being sanctified, being set aside from the world. But if they believed it to such a degree to where they couldn't even touch lives, the only people that would have been at that function last week would have been church people. But there was all kinds of people there that needed God. Because we are called to touch lives. You see? So God says, let there be a sanctification process. What I'm pulling you and drawing you to do, let that have its place. But He's not calling you to go up on some mountain and separate yourself from the world to where you can't touch lives. I'll read a scripture to you that maybe you're familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul said, well, if you're going to separate yourself from fornicators and extortioners and covetous, if you do that, you're going to have to leave this world because they're everywhere. You won't have fellowship with anybody. And you'll just have to separate totally. But Paul says, but now, he's clarifying, he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, or if he's supposed to be a brother or sister in the Lord. If he's called a brother and he's a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. So Paul clarifies it. He's telling you, go out there and touch lives. And I realize there are situations where you might have somebody in the world that you'll know that it will not come to good if you do have any kind of a close fellowship with them whatsoever in trying to touch them. That's why Paul says not altogether. But for the most part, we are to touch lives and get out there and be a blessing to people that they might see God. However, if you have someone that's in among your ranks as a Christian brother or sister in the church or something like that, and they have these things in their life, now the scripture says for us to deal with that. Not to have fellowship with one like that. You know, and Paul goes on to say, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? So Paul's saying, listen, I'm not going to judge the people out there that lives that way. He says, do you not judge them that are within? So the church judges themselves. The church cleanses themselves. So Paul is saying, you recognize that among you and you deal with that. But out there, you fellowship. Out there, you touch lives. You get out there and you rub shoulders with them that you might win them to Christ. Let them see that you're different. But don't let your difference estrange you from them or them from you. Right? People can become so dogmatic in some of their thinking, yes, that nobody, they can't touch anybody. And God's not calling us to be dogmatic, but to be right down to where the rubber meets the road, because I don't care who they are around the world, people know when they see something that's right and works and will work and don't, and something that doesn't work. You see what I'm saying? So that's why we hear the phrase, well, the best sermon that's ever preached is the one that's lived. Because they might not understand my speech behind the pulpit or yours when you try to testify, but when you live it, they understand that speech. Right. And they will understand it. And so that's what he's telling us. And so, let's look at the whole process now. We're comfortable with this. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can be justified and not sanctified. You can be justified and sanctified and not filled with the Holy Ghost. But God coming down, you're justified, then you're sanctified, you're pulled apart, separated from the world. And here's the phrase I want to use. You're set aside, you're cleaned up and set aside for service. But you're not put into service in that capacity until the Holy Ghost comes. You see what I'm saying? So here we see it in that gift. You see, I feel God pulling me to be more dedicated to Him, to spend more time in prayer, to pull over. But what? That's the Holy Spirit who's working with you, trying to pull you to side to sanctification so the Holy Ghost can come, because He comes after sanctification. He won't come to an unholy temple, right? He won't come and baptize somebody in the Holy Ghost if they haven't reached the sanctification process in their experience. Okay, that's talking about salvation. That's talking about being saved. But I'm talking about just simply in God coming and working in your life in a greater measure. He won't come if you don't dedicate a higher level of sanctification to Him. But as sure as you do dedicate more to Him, He will come. And He will begin to act out through you the gift of God that He wants to act out through you. You know, a minister, Brother Daniel can vouch for this. The minister don't know what to say when he's going to get up here. He don't know what the people needs. And he don't want, I mean, even though he has to, the pastor be mingling among the people, and they may be talking to him and tell him about problems or struggles or something in their life. But I'll tell you right quick, I believe if a minister's right in his heart and his approach to things, even though he does know what people are going through, he's going to look to God. For God to come along, And you know, I'm going to go this way, but God says, no, go this way. And it just so happens this way is something that people need. And it's something that maybe he knows somebody needs, but he didn't go that route because he thinks he's going to handle it. He goes that route because God took him that route. There's a difference. There's a difference in that. Okay? And so, you understand, God works those things. And that's the thing, is to let every one of us realize that God wants to operate in us, and when we, as Brother Daniel can testify, as ministers, it's when we come aside, when we could do this, and we could play ball, or we could go fishing, or we could do all this other stuff, but when we say no to all those things we could do, and we pull ourselves aside in sanctified time and prayer before God, then God comes and speaks and gives you the direction you need to go. It's the process that it works. So, your minister, he knows that. He knows what he's talking about in this. You see? So he's pulling you in a direction he knows about. He's not trying to tell you something he hasn't experienced. You see what I'm saying? He's experienced it because he must first be partakers. And so that's the point I'm trying to get there. And so all these gifts have their place, but they're not all the same gift. Not everybody's called to be whatever, but everyone, whoever you are, there's a sanctification process that God wants to perform, you to surrender to and let Him work in your life in that way. One of those, we talked about Israel and Levites and the priesthood and down to the high priest, and each one's a higher level of sanctification. Let's just dwell just for a moment on the high priest, and then we'll close. The high priest was the highest level of sanctification, and thus the closest walk and access with God. Everybody understand that? They were closer, and what God did for them, through them, had the highest level of effect on everybody else outside of all those other sanctification levels. You understand, the high priest one time a year went behind the veil in the presence of God. And he went once a year and he offered blood for himself and for the people. And when he went in and did that, when he come back out, the fact that he come back out from there, when he came back out, he brought to Israel an answer from God. Right? He offered blood for the atonement. Israel wanted to know, are our sins given? Has God renewed our contract? Right? We go through that. We know that we're saved from our sins, but you know, we need to hear from God once in a while, right? But you see, he went in to offer blood to get the answer back for Israel. And Israel's standing out here and they're saying, you know what? I can't go in there and get the answer. If I go in there, I drop dead. But there is somebody who can go get that answer for me. And when he comes back out with that answer, praise God, I can rejoice. There's a process. And that process will bring to you your answer from God that you can walk away with joy and happiness and confidence. And we know, ultimately, Jesus Christ was our high priest. We could not go into heaven itself, into the presence of God. We could not offer anything, but He could. So God had all kinds of people throughout ages that lived different levels of sanctification, but nobody had a sanctified life like Him. And because of that, God anointed Him to live a life that did more for humanity than all the rest of them put together. And that high priest in the natural, when he went in for Israel, all those other priests could do all the things that they did, burning incense and all the stuff all year long. But where it really laid was that one time when that man would go behind that veil. Would God accept the whole thing by accepting that one man walking behind the veil? And when he came out with that answer. He came out. And when Jesus Christ went into heaven itself, to offer blood. And when he come from the grave, he come back with an answer. When he resurrected,
amen.
When he went before God on behalf of people and said, is there a way of eternal life for us? And when he come out of that grave, he come back with an answer that you and I can say, yes, we know there's a way for us. God has accepted us. Why? God has accepted us through our high priest.
Right.
And we have that answer and we recognize that answer came from him. From God through that man, through that one. Well, God's calling us to sanctification, and we've already come to a place where we can't meet the challenge unless something happens. So when we pull over into that gear, into that sanctified process, then God comes down. You see what I'm saying? We become that high level, that higher sanctified office that can come back to the people and give them an answer. But if we live just like them, they're not going to come to us and there's no answer going to come. They're not going to believe they have access to God through us. But did you know they do? This sinful world has access to God through us if we're real believers and we have a sanctified life. They'll see us as being someone they can come to say, pray for me. Pray for me. I need God. Matt, you know, there's a lot of things happen in life that humbles you.
That's right.
Makes you really realize, you know what? Who am I?
Right.
Not standing over last week at the Butler's family with their gathering there. There was an older man, an elderly gentleman, and as soon as I got through praying over the food, he came to me and he said, "Pray for me." And I thought to myself, "Well, you know, who am I? Well, you know, here's a man probably twice my age or more. I don't know, but somewhere up there, he believed he had access to God through something he's seen in me." How can I fathom that? The only way I can is to let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And so in myself, I would want to say, well, don't come to me. I'm just a man just like you. But I have to switch over into what I know God has said in His program to an office and a sanctification that if that man sees that kind of walk in me, and for some reason God spoke to him and said, go to him, then I know that God will answer my prayer on behalf of that man. You see what I'm saying? And so, everybody has their different levels and that sort of thing, but I'm dwelling on the high priest here because I want you to recognize something here, which I know we've been through it many times, but maybe you'll see it in a different light at this point. The high priest had total access to God. Whereas all the other, even in their sanctified positions and God working through them in different levels, none of them had that kind of access. But he did. And if you, If we look at the tabernacle in the wilderness and we realize that it is a calendar, a timeline, showing us that it was showing the ages. The outer court being the law, and the laver as you come into the holy place, the laver being the washing of the water of the word, being when Jesus Christ came and which opened up way for the seven church ages, which would be the holy place where the seven candlesticks were. So as God is telling us that history is unfolding like the tabernacle was, then he comes through the seven church ages, the seven candlesticks, and after that, there's that altar of incense, but after that, there's only one thing left, and that's the holiest of holies. And so God is telling us that in previous ages, people had access to God at limited levels. And in the Old Testament, out in the outer court, they only had access to God through the sacrificial sacrifices that took place out there on the altar of sacrifice. But it made way, that made way for the seven church ages. And then in the seven church ages, it became a church that was a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy people. Well, they had a greater access to God than what they did in the Old Testament. You see what I'm saying? Greater access, more sanctified life, but greater access to God, and therefore more benefit that can be taken to the other people by that sanctified life and that access. But the very next step is the last step, and that's behind the veil in the presence of God Himself. And if seven church ages has played out, and we are now after seven church ages, and we are if we see it, then we're not out there. We're behind the veil. And if we're behind the veil, that means the access that you and I have is high priest access. Because he's the only one that could go behind that veil. So if we have high priest access, and the Word of God declares this, if we have that kind of access, then what kind of message can we take back to the people? Right? We have the ability to bless people's lives in a way that nobody else ever could. That's right. I'm not saying it. The Word is saying this. If we are after seven church ages, we are in the holiest of holies. And if we're in the holiest of holies, there's only one thing that could go back there, and that would be in the high priest himself. And we know Jesus did that, but we also know Jesus is reliving it through his church. So God has brought us to the place where we now have a revelation that's working among us, that if we let it have its place, we can have access to God greater than any other age prior to us. Right. That's what he's proving to us. To be able to take back an answer to the world. So all I can say, saints, is let God sanctify you. And I'm not talking about justification, sanctification, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. Because many of you had that. But I'm talking about in struggling with God. God, where do I fit? What do you want to do through me? Is it just me? Or does anybody else feel God always wooing them to a closer walk, to a more dedicated sincerity with Him?
Right.
We've got to give to that. And when we do, He comes down and baptizes the individual who has allowed that sanctification process to take place in him. That's all He's asking us to do. Not to do it, but to surrender and let Him do it. That's the difference. To sanctify ourselves, to get away from that. And so, all I can say is that when we do this, it's like we're undercover agents here in this world. Because we look like farmers, we look like computer technicians, we look like lab technicians and what more, stump grinders. We look like all that, but that's really not what we're here on this earth for. We are really ambassadors for Christ. And I'll read the scripture that Paul said to put it in proper perspective. And I'll read several scriptures and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, How many can say amen? But there's an and. So if you said amen, if you said amen to the first part, you got to say it to the rest, right? And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. But Paul is saying, you know what? Christ would, he could be here doing this, but he sent me in his stead. I'm here representing him. I'm an ambassador for that kingdom. And I come with a message that he told me to bring you. And that message is that you can be reconciled.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? That kind of dedicated life, that God will come down and God will equip you and I with the ability to interact with humanity in such a way that all these attributes of God, we can be some form of that attribute in their time of need to bring them to God. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, what is he? Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. So what is he? Is he a redeemer? Is he a savior? Is he a comforter? Everything that he is, we are in this world, according to scriptures. So therefore, we can do this. And I'm not just saying in our own gray matter thinking, but we can do this, where Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins are ye retain, they are retained. You believe that? That's right. Brother Branham said that somebody that's done you wrong, and I believe the revelation will tell us this, that somebody that's done you wrong, the outcome of the situation does not depend on what they did to you, but on your attitude on what they did to you. What was the attitude of the people that put him on the cross? Did that determine it? Or was it his attitude to what they had done to him? It was his attitude. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you realize if he hadn't have said that, if he hadn't have done that, it'd been a different story. We can make a difference for the lives of those around us. Even those who do us wrong, we can make a difference. And that's what God's calling us to. Calling us to that more dedicated, the most consecrated life of all of them. Hebrews chapter 11, 39 and 40 says, and all these, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they with us can be made perfect. Not us, but they with what God does in us will bring them to perfection as he perfects us. And so there's the scriptures that says, yes, we can be. We are that people. God has come down and brought gifts into men. And in this day, he has brought a people on the earth that through faith, through the revelation, know that they have access to God in a way that others couldn't. If there's ever been a generation that can do something to touch lives in the face of a time when it looks like you can't, this is the people that can do it. We can touch lives. But there's one little thing that stands in the way, and that's sanctification. Pulling aside and spending that time with God in prayer and surrendering and saying, God, come and work through me what I know you've called me to do. And when that happens, it'll make all the difference in the world. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord as the musicians come. Heavenly Father, it is a blessing, Lord, to be able to look into thy words, the words of eternal life. Lord, as we go throughout the week, working and interacting with man, there is so much that we come across that's not like you. And God, it's good to come into a place and an environment where we can all sit together and hear what you have to say about this generation we live in, about what we are as we interact in this generation. And I pray, God, that You would anoint us, that You would cause us to say yes to this process. Let ourselves be pulled aside into Your presence, Lord, that You could live through us. God, we know that there's many souls waiting in the balance, still waiting for Your gospel to reach them. And it is our desire, Lord, that You would use us to do so. We ask, God, that You'd bless this that has been said to the hearts of the people, cause them to remember. You said, God, You'd bring to remembrance everything that You have told them. And Lord, if You spoke through us today to speak to their hearts, may You cause them to remember at a time that is convenient for what You do in their lives. Pray, God, that You'd be with our fellowship this afternoon. Go with us as we leave this place, Lord. Let us go, but not go from Your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We can all stand. I feel the pull. I think we can all feel God pulling us to sanctification, to a higher level of surrender. The other day about that scarecrow. You see that scarecrow there, you know that that farmer's got something he wants to hide from you. And there's got to be a reason why Satan fights us so hard for prayer and sanctified life with God. because he's got a big scarecrow. You know what he knows? Satan knows he is totally, completely finished, because God will come to a sanctified vessel. God will come to a sanctified life. God will come to a sanctified dedication in a person's heart toward the kingdom of God. And Satan can't do nothing about it. That's why I kind of chuckle about it. Brother Billy Paul was saying that Brother Bosworth would mumble while he was sitting on the platform. He heard the testimony. He'd mumble sitting on the platform behind Brother Branham when the prayer line would come. And Brother Billy Paul went to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, or Dad, he said, Brother Bosworth mumbles on the platform while you're, you know, in the discernment line. And Brother Branham said, oh, surely not. Surely he's not doing that. He said, no, Daddy, he is. And so Brother Branham said, well, let's just go talk to him. It's a good thing to do, huh? Have a question about something, go to the horse's mouth. Brother Branham said, well, let's just go talk to him. And it's kind of funny, because Billy Paul said that Brother Branham went to Brother Bosworth and said, Brother Bosworth, said, Billy says that you mumble while I'm up there at the discernment line. And Brother Bosworth said, well, yeah, I guess I do. And Brother Branham said, well, what are you saying? If you're mumbling, what are you saying when that's going on? And Brother Bosworth said, I'm saying, poor devil. Poor devil. Because, I'm saying that to say this. Satan knows that when that life gets sanctified, God's coming in. And he can't stop it. And Brother Bosworth said it, because I know that when people come before that gift, before that ministry, the devil has lost it. And that's what was happening. Brother Bosworth seen a gift, and he knew that prophet knew how to get himself out of the way and move into a channel. And when in that channel, God come on the scene, and there wasn't one thing Satan could do to stop it. And that's why he fights us so hard. God help us. Let's move into that sanctified prayer warrior seeking God kind of life. And watch him move on the scene. God bless you. It's been good to be in service with you this morning. We can sing you again, brother.
I hear the call. I hear.